All right, it's good to be back with you after last weekend. Krista and I were able to make a bit of a whirlwind trip. It was something of a mad dash to London to celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary, which happens to land on this coming Tuesday, so here in about 2 days. And we had to make an early decision about this trip. You see, we couldn't make it a trip to England. There was no way we had enough time to go see England. We really couldn't even make this a trip to see London. It ended up being a trip to the Emirates Stadium to see the Arsenal in a Premier League match. That's what it was. And there wasn't near enough cheering here when I said that. You see, I could stand up here and tell you all about that experience and how it rained the entire time, but no one would care. No one would care. But I will say this, there was one additional benefit to this trip. We didn't even have to pretend to care about the Super Bowl. We saw real football. Now, I know some of you are excited that pitchers and catchers just reported to spring training. So baseball fans are getting geared up. I get it. But here's what I need you to begin wrapping your mind around. You need to get ready because the World Cup is taking place this summer. And the World Cup is taking place here in the United States. And if you think that the ratings are big for the Super Bowl, you have no idea. You see, mid-level players in the Premier League have more social media followers than the two teams that were in the Super Bowl combined. Football, real football, is a global sport, and the whole world is coming here to watch football. Millions may have watched the Super Bowl, but billions with a B will tune into the World Cup. And so I want you to be aware, we're busy setting things up right now. We're in conversations with churches in Houston and in Dallas to come up with a strategy to help reach those who come to the United States for the World Cup. We're working to figure out how can we utilize that to reach them with the gospel. I'm excited about that, and I want you to be excited about that. And if you're excited about that, or even just being a part of that, or interested in going, listen, it's not too early to let us know that you're ready to get in the game, okay? But this morning, we're starting off a new series. We're beginning a new series, and we're calling this series The Valley. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at one single passage of Scripture. And if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. It's the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. And we're going to look at 14 verses in Ezekiel 37, and we're going to break it down bit by bit. And hopefully, my prayer is that we are able to take in the lessons that we can learn in the valley. Because the truth of it is, our lives, your life and my life, our lives are filled with highs and lows, with victories and defeats, with success and with loss. In terms of our Christian life, many of us can recall these moments of significance. Maybe it was the day that you made a profession of faith. Maybe it was the day you were baptized. Great. Maybe it was the moment you sensed the Spirit's presence powerfully, so powerfully that you didn't want that sermon or that song or that mission trip to end. Early on in ministry, I worked with teenagers. This was camp. The students would go to camp and have this powerful spiritual experience at camp, only to come home and struggle because they didn't feel the same atmosphere. And they didn't feel the same power. And so what would happen is they would chase mountaintop to mountaintop, and they would struggle in the valleys. And here's what I want us to learn and to grasp in this series. Listen, there are, to be sure, lessons to be learned on the mountain. But there are lessons to be learned in the valley as well. So, if you would you stand with me as we read together in Ezekiel 37. Now, we're going to focus on verses 1 through 3 this morning, but we're going to read the whole 14 verses. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, we'll have the words up on the screen. It says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I replied, 'Lord God, only you know.' And he said to me, 'Prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, "Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And while I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And as I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, "This is what the Lord God says. Breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them and they came to life, stood on their feet, a vast army. And he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say, "Our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are cut off." Therefore, prophesy and say to them, "This is what the Lord God says. I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them, my people, and lead you into the land of Israel. You will know that I am the Lord, my people, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it." This is the declaration of the Lord. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive your lessons in the valley, we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. In Ezekiel 37, we see the prophet of God carried by the Spirit to a valley of desolation. To a valley devoid of life. The valley we know as the valley of dry bones. Now listen. This probably wasn't what Ezekiel was expecting when he was taken to the valley. All the way back in chapter 3, the Lord met with Ezekiel in the valley. Listen to Ezekiel's experience in the valley in chapter 3. It says, "The hand of the Lord was on me there, and he said to me, 'Get up, go to the plain.'" It's the same word in the Hebrew, plain and valley. "Go out to the plain, and I will speak with you there." So I got up and I went out to the plain. Look what it says. The Lord's glory was present there. And I fell face down. That's chapter 3. So with the hand of the Lord is upon him, and the Spirit carries him out to the valley, what is Ezekiel expecting? I'm doubting it's dry bones. No. Ezekiel doesn't experience the presence of God's glory. No, not this time. No, this time he experiences something far different. He experiences no glory. He experiences no water, no green grass, no life at all. Just dried and decayed artifacts of what once was. Fossils. And the valley, listen, the valley wasn't on the way to something else that God was taking him to, something better. No, the valley wasn't the journey to reach a different destination. The valley here was the destination that the Lord had in plan for Ezekiel. It says that God led Ezekiel all around them, which means Ezekiel got a really good look at what was covering the surface of the valley. So when Ezekiel says, there were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry, Ezekiel's not just being dramatic. Like, he's not exaggerating. He didn't just glance at the state of the valley and make a quick call, like when your wife asks you if you like her outfit, and you barely look up, and you go, "Yeah, looks good." Which, by the way, honey, I just want you to know, love your outfit today. I saw it. It's our 25th anniversary. I got to cover my faces here, guys, okay? This is how that works. No, it says that the Lord led him around the valley, right? So this is kind of like when your wife asks you for something from the pantry. And you say, "Husbands, I don't see it," right? So what does she do? She grabs you by the hand. She walks you into the pantry. She reaches out. She doesn't even have to move anything. She just goes, "There it is. It's right there on the front." And you, as the husband, are dumbstruck because you could not see that. And every wife says the same thing. If it was a snake, it would have bit you. Or, in Terry's case, if it was a snake, you'd be running and screaming. The Lord is walking Ezekiel around the valley so that he understands the situation very, very clearly. The valley is littered with bones, and they were very dry. And in the same way, it's critical that as you and I walk through the valley, as we walk through moments between the mountaintops, as we walk through the difficulties and the challenges of life, it's absolutely critical that we take a good look at it and that we're honest about what we see. Yes. Amen. Love it. Because some of us think we're being optimistic when we're simply in denial. You don't believe me. I used to drive a Jeep a long time ago, about 20 years ago. And I remember driving this Jeep Wrangler and the check engine light came on. But I never got it checked out and I never got it looked at. I just ignored it. I was being optimistic. Certainly not in denial. And then one day, the check engine light went off. And so, I did what any rational thinking person would do. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Right? Like, hey, look at this. Jesus healed my Jeep. I was being optimistic. Or maybe not, right? Because that's not how a check engine light works, y'all. Engines don't heal themselves. It turned out that the bulb that turned on the check engine light burnt out. I wasn't being optimistic. I was simply denying what was evident, that my Jeep was in need of repair. So when we walk through the valley of our lives, listen, it's important that we, and I want you to write this down, it's important that we face what's dead without flinching. That we face what's dead without flinching. We need to be honest about what we're looking at. Men, when you ask your wife, what's wrong? And she says nothing, or it's fine. Like, you know it's not nothing, and you know it's most definitely not fine, right? Like, we're going to need marriage counseling if you think that it's nothing and that it's fine. Now, you know what would be a terrible idea? It would be a terrible idea to ignore the reality that it's definitely not fine and it's definitely not nothing. It would be a terrible idea to ignore that and pretend that everything's okay. No, you will be calling my office soon for marriage counseling if you ignore it's fine. Nothing, right? No, that's bad. Or how about this? What if you see something in your kid? You see something in your kids, some warning sign that they're not living up to the standard, they're not living in the manner in which you raised them, that they're engaging in a destructive act or a lifestyle that can only harm them and only damage them. What's better? Ignoring it and hoping it gets better? Or facing the reality of the situation and addressing it? Now listen. Don't get me wrong. You can address it in a manner that makes it worse, for sure, right? That's not what we're talking about. But just because you can address it in a way that makes it worse doesn't mean that it should go unaddressed, right? It just means it should be addressed appropriately. And so we need to be honest about what we see in the valley. We need to face reality head on and refuse to look away. Some of you are walking through a valley right now. Life hurts, and you're exhausted. Can I just encourage you that you don't have to pretend it away? Now, if you're not careful, you can also overreact and make it worse. But that's why it's important that we face what's dead without flinching. That we address it, that we acknowledge it, that we recognize it, but we don't go to panic stations. The way to face difficulties and challenges isn't to ignore them, but simply not to blow them out of proportion. In the valley, Ezekiel is asked one question. What is it? Can these bones live? can these bones live? And Ezekiel gives the most reverent Sunday school answer you can think of, right? Jesus, right? Every answer in Sunday school is Jesus. This is your spoiler alert, right? He says, can these bones live? And he's like, only you know God, right? Like, only you know. Have you ever felt that level of pain? Have you ever felt that helpless? When someone asks, is there hope? And your response is, really only God knows. I don't even know if there's hope. Can these bones live? Not unless you do a miracle, God. Not unless you step in. Not unless you intervene. Have you ever noticed that Christians don't always feel like they can speak with honesty about challenges and struggles in their lives? You ever realize that? They come to church on Sunday, absolutely weighed down with doubts and struggles and anxieties. You can watch them. Their knees are buckling under the weight that they're carrying on their shoulders. But if you ask them how they're doing, they'll respond to you with the churchy language. Oh, I'm blessed. I've got the joy of the Lord. The joy of... But if you press them, if you follow it up, they give you a clue, right? No, really. How are you doing? And they respond without knowing how to respond. They go, which is as close to, it's horrible, the world is ending, as you're going to hear a Christian say in church. They're just going to go, For some of you this morning, the single most important thing you can do to strengthen your walk with the Lord is simply to answer Him honestly. When He asks a question like, can these bones live? And you look at your life, you need to speak with honesty. You need to answer with truth and say, not unless you do a miracle, God. No, as I look at this, the diagnosis is grim unless you step in. Let's just be honest. Because we've all walked through that kind of valley at some point. We've all experienced that at some stage. Not unless you do a miracle, God. And when you pray, listen, understand that He already knows the answer. What did Jesus say? Jesus said that our Father in heaven knows our needs before we even ask Him. If He knows our hearts and He knows our needs, why are we so hesitant to be honest with Him in prayer? Is it that we're afraid of expressing a lack of faith? He knows our hearts. So, what in your life feels hopeless? Is it your marriage? Is it an addiction that just has its grip on you? Is it a relationship with a family member or a temptation that just feels insurmountable? Is there Is there something, is there some sort of obstacle that just keeps you from experiencing joy? Listen, where is it in your life that you sense no life? Only decay. Can I just encourage you to say that out loud? Maybe not in this moment. Like, I get that. It might be a little awkward, but in prayer. Whispering that in prayer. Because I want you to understand that when we speak it, when we acknowledge the dryness of the bones, that's where God meets us. That's where He visits us. That's where He reveals Himself to us. And that's not even a surprise to you if you've ever called out to Him for salvation, if you've ever called upon the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, because in order to seek forgiveness, what do you have to do first? You first have to confess your sin. To acknowledge your sin. Before finding salvation, you first have to acknowledge your lostness. But for whatever reason, we all have this tendency, we all have this proclivity to lose sight of His mercy and of His grace, and we forget that the Lord meets us in our need. Can these bones live? Nothing's impossible with you, God. So however impossible it seems, if you want them to live, they will. And that's the thing. Like, God isn't asking you to predict the future. He's not asking for you to manufacture a miracle. He's asking you one thing. He asks the question, can these bones live? But what He's really asking is, do you trust Me? If you're taking notes, write this down. God asks for faith, not forecasts. Do you trust Me? He's asking for faith, not for forecasts. He doesn't ask Ezekiel if the bones would live. He asks if they could. He's not asking about the situation in general. Oh, son of man, do you believe in the resurrection of the bones? He's not asking if bones can live. No, He's asking if these bones can live. And the more I look at this passage, the more I read Ezekiel's answer, the more and more impressed I am with it, because he's right smack on target. And of course, I guess I should expect that. I mean, he's a prophet, but the more I read the Old Testament prophets, the more you realize just how human they can be. But Ezekiel is answering with faith. So when we walk through the challenges of our lives, when we're stuck in the middle of the valley, when we look around us and all we see is death and all we see is decay and all we see is despair, the Lord isn't asking us to predict the future. He wants to know, where is your hope? Because if your hope is in the bones, you'll have no hope. But if your hope is in Him, nothing's impossible. Are you trying to come up with solutions to your problems? Are you trying to fix it? Or are you leaning on His strength and leaning on her, on His wisdom? That will come out in the way you pray. That will come out in the way that you fall on your knees and confess the situation without flinching. When you lay it all out before the Lord in prayer and you ask for His intervention, instead of just asking Him to bless your intervention. Anybody else guilty of that? Yeah. Because at the end of the day, He's God. And you're not. And that's either terrifying or freeing. He's God, and you're not. So, the third point is simply this. Put your hope in His power. And not your own. Put your hope in His power and not your own. Pray with confidence that you are calling upon the God of creation, the God who made everything out of nothing, the God who breathes life into dead things, the God who heals, the God who moves, the God who saves. If you're walking through the valley and you can't see a way out, if you're walking through the valley and you can't find the solution, if you're walking through the valley and your strength is gone, I have fantastic, wonderful news for you. It's not up to you. It's not up to your wisdom, it's not up to your skill, and it's not up to your power. So don't hope in those things. Find your hope in the Lord God Almighty. Find your peace in trusting in Him. Find comfort in knowing that the God who holds the stars in the sky is the same God who holds your future. So yes, these bones that surround you may live, but only if the Lord wills it. Because only He can make them live. But, and this is what still amazes me about the Lord. Often, He uses us to accomplish His purposes. But that's next week's sermon. For today, let's ask the important questions as the worship team goes ahead and comes forward. Where do you feel the valley in your life? Where do you sense only decay and death and loss? Where in your life do you sense hopelessness? Call upon the Lord this morning. Don't ignore the dry bones. Don't pretend they don't exist. It may be that the Lord has brought you to this valley, this particular valley, at this particular moment, to force you to reckon with the truth. that you can't overcome this on your own. And that you need His help. And it may be that He's brought you here to reveal to you how much you need others in your life. Others praying for you. Others encouraging you. Others helping you through the most challenging of times. And so, here's how we're going to respond to this morning. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. And we're going to enter into this time of response. And as we do, I want to encourage you, I want to beg you, I want to beseech you, I want to plead with you to get honest with God this morning. Whether you pray at your seat, whether you pray here at the altar, to get honest with God, to speak completely, freely with the Lord. And instead of asking Him to take you out of the valley, ask Him to change you, to strengthen you. Ask Him to give you the courage to face what's in front of you honestly. Asking Him for the faith to trust Him to do what only He can do. And ask Him for the humility to stop pretending that you can do it on your own. The valley's not the end of the story. But it may be the place that God uses to teach you to trust Him like you've never trusted Him before.